What I'm going to share with you today is huge in my heart. It has been huge in my heart for the last several years, and it's huge to us. It's part of where I live, but I really would like to begin by praying together with you the Lord's Prayer. So let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus said twice, it's recorded twice in two Gospels, and it comes from actually the book of Isaiah, where God speaks to his people. He says, my house shall be a house of prayer. And but one of our hindrances is that we have a pretty limited idea of the word prayer, especially in my own growing up. You know, I grew up with the idea, I learned the Lord's Prayer very young, like many of you. But I grew up with the idea that prayer was that specific act that we did when we got on our knees or got into a prayer position and we talked to God. You know, and I know that in many of the years that I, after I became an adult Christian, running across this verse of Scripture, my house should be called a house of prayer, that really was my vision and my idea for most of the time. And I always asked the question, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that we have to pray all the time? That we have to talk to God all the time? And what does that mean? Is that when we call a prayer meeting, does that mean people have to come in and then it's all around us telling God what we want or what we need? Or I mean, what is that about? I was working an Episcopalian retreat weekend, and my vision and ideas began to get expanded on something. And it was around the word worship, which has to do with a kind of a similar idea than prayer. Because I was a Jesus Movement product when I became an adult Christian, and we had a specific idea or thought about worship, and we continue to use it today. We'll say, well, let's worship, and usually what we mean by that is singing. But then when I was meeting together with these Episcopalian leaders, you know, I began to realize that when they used the word worship, they talked about their whole church service. It wasn't just the time when they sang or when they prayed, but everything in that church service from the moment that you walked in the door was considered worship. And I began thinking about that and realizing, you know, they're right. That worship is not just singing, it's not just praying, it's not just the time when we actually give praise and adoration to God. But everything that they did in that service was an activity of worship, even if it was a sermon. And what happened to me is that expanded my idea of prayer as well. And when Jesus said, my house shall be called the house of prayer, it wasn't that he intended that, you know, that the whole activity of the house of God, of the people of God, would be that, oh, we talk to God. I mean, you know, it's that, but it means the whole bent of our life. Everything that happens in our life becomes a prayer because it becomes Godward. You know, I've used this in the last couple of years that we've had gatherings from different churches, like the Unity Week or the Martin Luther King gathering, and the different things that we do. We've come together as different churches, and we've called this a week of prayer for church unity. But what I've said to those people, and they said, the minute you got in your car and determined to come to this service, you were praying. You're getting in that car and driving to that service. You're going out of your way to come here together was a prayer. And the fact is when you decided to come on Sunday mornings, and when you drove up to this church, and you, that was a prayer that was involved in that. You may have not have been speaking directly to God, words that you learn or words that have come from your heart, but your very actions were prayer. Godward activity. It was about your relationship with God. And yes, there are specific times of prayer. prayer when we actually use words, that we pray to God or we sit and listen quietly and we're listening for His voice. But prayer is much bigger than that. So when Jesus intended to say to us, my house should be called the house of prayer, He didn't mean that the only activity that took place in that was when we pray prayers. But He meant that all of the activity that's in that house is Godward. It's given unto God and it's done before Him. With the consciousness of we are involved in relationship with Him. It's in that context that I want to bring to you some thoughts on prayer that come out of the Lord's Prayer. Now, I grew up praying the Lord's Prayer. And then as I became an adult Christian and during the Jesus movement again and was exposed to Protestant Christianity, you know, I found out that they didn't have quite as much value for the Lord's Prayer as I had as a child. In fact, you know, they kind of valued prayers that were more like spontaneous, you know, and prayers that came from people when they just kind of made them up on the spot or just kind of shared them extemporaneously. But I've come to value the Lord's Prayer after walking with God for almost 40 years here, you know. I mean, I've come to value the Lord's Prayer as a way that people can pray together. When I think about it, I think about, well, how do we pray together anyway? And we had a prayer circle up here before we started the service, you know. And one person prays, everybody kind of listens or agrees with them in prayer inside, you know. But one person is praying, and then maybe two or three others. But for the most part, I mean, you know, in terms of prayer, there's two or three people that really pray. And the others are kind of listening and agreeing silently or praying silently along with them. But I mean, you know, and some people are really articulate at saying prayers, you know how to say it just right. And then there are other people that, you know, listen to that, they go, "Man, I could never pray like that, so I don't think I'll speak out at all." You know what I mean? It's like some people are really good at it. I'm not sure that means the same thing to God as it does to us. Because I'm absolutely convinced that every one of you can be great prayers, whether you know how to articulate good words or not. Because to God, just a simple prayer like, "God, I need you," or "help," are just as powerful, if not even more powerful, than those prayers where we phrase everything just correctly. I pray with a bunch of pastors in our community. I kind of kick back and I listen to what's going on there and the gyrations that they go through to phrase everything theologically correct in their prayers. I mean, as though God were really like, it's like, "Don't you think I know that? Don't you think I know those theology things?" But it's like we got to phrase everything theologically correct, you know, and we're quoting prayers from Scripture, you know, and then putting some theological slant to it, and I'm just going, can't we just be people? But praying together as pastors is a learning curve, just like anybody. Wait, you've got to learn how to pray together. And I'm convinced that the Lord's Prayer is neglected. And so I want to come back to that and help give you an appreciation for it that I've found in my own life. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't, I guess you'll just have to listen, but coming to church here, I have a value. I don't put a lot of the scriptures up here like in some churches where they put the actual Bible scriptures up there, and I have a reason for that. I have a value for people getting their own Bible and bringing it to church. That's a value for me. You know, that's a high value, and I don't want to make it so easy that you don't feel like, "Gosh, I don't have a Bible. Maybe I ought to get one." Because really, you're not going to spend the rest of your Christian life in church. I mean, it's like sometime you're going to be home and you need to become familiar with those scriptures. And like we sang today, "Your word is my daily bread." And learning to have an interaction with scripture like that is really powerful. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, if somebody sitting next to you has a Bible, you can look on there. They won't mind. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, but it's pretty at least in the passage of Scripture that we're in today, shouldn't be so terribly different than what you're used to. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. Jesus begins a teaching on prayer. Now, it's important to consider the context in which he's doing this, because that's going to become meaningful a little bit later when you think about this. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. He's got a large crowd that's been following him. He goes up on top of this mountain, and that crowd gathers around, and he began teaching this sermon. It's like about three chapters, chapter 5, chapter 6, and all of chapter 7. So he didn't intend it, but he had 3 points, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. A good preacher, you know. But you got to understand, when you got to think about this, you know, when somebody is speaking, somebody's teaching like that, it's different. I mean, you know, I mean, they're usually teaching in such ways, when you teach to a crowd, you have a particular way of putting things together than you would if you were sitting in your home and your son or your daughter came to you and said, "Dad, would you teach me how to pray?" In that environment, I probably wouldn't do a three-point sermon, you know, with a beginning and a conclusion, you know, and an altar call kind of thing, you know. But you know, when you're teaching a crowd, you're framing it for that way. You're framing it when you actually go and you're teaching. If somebody asked me to come over to my church and teach on prayer, that would be different than if I was sitting with Robert at a meal and he said, "Steve, talk to me about your prayer life. How do you pray?" I wouldn't preach a sermon at that point. I wouldn't put it down in those ways. And one of the things that we find out when we come to Scripture is that Jesus paid attention to the context he was in, and we have recorded for us, you know, messages that find themselves in different contexts. So now Jesus is going to speak to us about prayer, but he's speaking to us in a sermon, in the midst of a sermon. So pay attention to the things that Jesus says about prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father who's in private. Then your Father who sees everything reward you." Had an interesting conversation between services, because I did this in the 7:30 service, and then I talked to a guy for a few minutes, and he says, "I'm kind of private in my prayers," and he almost was apologizing for it. And it's like Jesus just said, that's the place to start. Before we pray publicly, we ought to have a private relationship with God. If we don't, then we're just doing it for show. Do you get that? It's like, gosh, if you're not praying in your closet, then don't come to church and put on a big show of prayer. I think that's pretty powerful. But it really is profound. It's profound, isn't it? I mean, when you start thinking about it, Jesus is trying to draw them into something genuine. And when you pray, he says, don't babble on as people of other religions do, so they think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Is that God calling? "Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him." Now, I don't know, you know, I mean, this certainly doesn't give us a right to judge anybody, and so, I mean, that's not at that point. It's just a place for us to examine our own prayer life and our own relationship with God. But I grew up in a church, you know, that if you've ever been to a rosary, you know, where they prayed the rosary for a person when they died. I mean, I when I first started reading Scripture, I had to ask these questions myself. Is that what this looks like? Maybe God really isn't asking for us to pray the same prayers over and over again. He's not impressed by that. But then, of course, I've been involved with my Pentecostal brothers, which I am one, so I can criticize that, who say hallelujah about 100 million times, even when they're not thinking about it. It's like, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And then I think it's like they use that word to kind of, you know, think about things, you know, and then when they have another thought, then we come up again. Does anybody know what I'm talking about or not? Hallelujah. And it's like, isn't that what Jesus is trying to draw his people into? Into a real relationship. Let's not make prayer some kind of thing that, you know, we do and get ourselves pumped up into, but let's learn about relationship with God. And then he says these words. He said, pray like this. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Now, some of this is coming from the translation, but the prayer that we prayed earlier is more from the New American Standard Bible, and it's more of a literal translation kind of thing. So, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. The prayer that I learned in the Catholic Church that we pray around here basically comes from this translation. It comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. In the Gospel of Matthew, the word trespass is used. As we forgive those who trespass against us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's almost a literal, it's almost a direct translation from the book of Matthew. First time I attended a Baptist church or a Protestant church, I remember they started to pray the Lord's Prayer, but they said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That comes from the Gospel of Luke. Luke uses the word debts here. Matthew uses the word trespasses. So that's kind of an interesting twist, and I'll explain something else when we get to the Gospel of Luke, because we're going to look at it today for a moment there in Luke as well. So that the differences between those two ideas. But then, as soon as Jesus closes this prayer, he says these words, if you forgive those who sin against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. You know, so let's consider this, the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching a crowd of people about prayer. First, he lays some ground rules. You know, this is not before men. We're not trying to impress men. It's about a personal relationship with God. And when you pray, don't use a lot of words, you know, because that doesn't impress God. Just speak from the heart. And let me teach you this simple prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, and he taught him this simple prayer. Now, that prayer is a powerful prayer. And I want to share with you a few more things about it. But at the end of that prayer, notice what Jesus does. He goes back to one point in that prayer. Now, as a teacher, you know, I mean, I do the same thing. You know, you lay out something like that, and you go back to something that you would view might be the most important thought in that prayer for that day. Now, some people will wish that Jesus had gone back to maybe the first phrase. So he finished the prayer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, and then said these words. So never forget that God is your heavenly Father who loves you so much. He could have done that, couldn't he? Or he could have said, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And then he could have said, remember that God cares about your every need. Don't be afraid to ask him for your daily bread. Or he could have said, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and always hallow God's name and praise him because that's the flow of your life. He could have done any of that, but the one thought that he went back to was this thought. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. I think that's powerful. So in this context, Jesus' forgiveness is part of the emphasis that comes along with this whole thing, that whole idea of forgiveness. But for me, this is a prayer that, as I also said, it never grows old. And the thing is that what it's become for me, it's become a prayer that informs my Christian life. It's like biblical prayers do that for us. It's almost like a confession of faith, to be honest with you. I'm convinced that if you, all you knew was the Lord's Prayer, you could learn so much about God and your relationship with Him if that's all you had. Now think about this. For me, I've been a Christian for too long. Long time. A couple of years ago, I was walking down the street and I just started praying this prayer. And certainly, at the end of that prayer, every phrase that I came through and then that one line, forgiveness, jumped out at me and I thought, yes, Lord, there's someone I need to forgive. I learned this prayer as a child. But it continues to inform my Christian life. It continues to be there to inform me about my relationship with God. It's like the Psalms in many ways, because the Psalms do the same thing. They give us words to pray, but they also inform our Christian life. Now, think about this. Let's consider it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Now think about it. That's a prayer, isn't it? But think about how that informs your life. It speaks into your life as you're praying it. It's kind of like it's going two directions. You're praying a prayer, but it's, at the same time, it's informing you about your relationship with God. And then the other thing is that as you grow in God, these prayers take on sort of different qualities. Like there's something that happens in them. When I was a child, I prayed the Lord's Prayer as a child. But when I pray it today, it has a whole different meaning to me. It's much bigger than it ever could have been when I was a child. Carol and I are going to celebrate our anniversary this month. We haven't been married a terribly long time, you know, like some of you. But we're not newlyweds anymore either. When I first met Carol, when I told her I loved her, I love you, honey, it meant something then. Now, 8 years down the road, when I say I love you, you get there's something much deeper now than whatever I had the first time I said that to her. Do you understand that that's true? I look at Greg and how long have you guys been married? 36 years. 36 years ago, when you told Sue Ann you loved her, I can guarantee you it doesn't have the depth of meaning that it would have today if you say that to her now. Because you've got history there. There's something that's speaking to you. And if you really paused and thought about it, you'd have a whole history of events that have happened to you guys. And then when you say, I love you, all of those things culminate in those words. We've been through tough times. We've been through good times. We thought we wouldn't make it for a day or two, you know. I mean, all of that stuff is included in that. Do you see that that's how the Lord's Prayer can be for you as well? You get it? Is that when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you know, as a young child when you first learned it, but see how it grows and continues to expand and think about how all those words and all those phrases come to life at one point in your life. They're different than they are at another. You know, Wes and Laura run a business. He's trying to live his life as a Christian businessman and run a business. And there are times when give us this day our daily bread in that prayer meant something totally different than it might mean at a time when things are really flourishing. Or as a pastor of a church, when we're just trying to keep the lights on at times, you know. And it's like, I'm praying, God, give us this daily bread, or a director of a preschool, or a director of a magazine, or whatever it is you do. Can you see how that prayer can take on such significance? Deliver us from evil. There are times when you feel so surrounded by evil and you're caught in the middle of it that phrase might just jump off the page or jump out of your heart. That'll be the big phrase for the day. It includes everything. And so it's a prayer that informs us, and it's big. It never grows old. And it gives us a way that we can pray together. We can all use the same words. But that doesn't mean we all mean the same things by those words when we pray them together. It's a powerful thing. Now, Matthew does, because he's teaching a sermon in Matthew, you know, Jesus gives us this Lord's Prayer, and then he moves on to something in a different place. But Luke, when Luke teaches this prayer, he tags what we're going to read at the end of that prayer. Instead of the forgiveness passage, going back to that, he goes to something else. So I wanted to take you to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, and Jesus continues to teach on prayer. But the reason I'm putting this together is I want you to see it as it finds its place in Luke. So Jesus is praying. He says, verse 7 of chapter 7, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. To everyone who knocks, the doors will be open. Now, many people see a progression in these ideas here. Asking, seeking, and knocking. You know, the idea of a little bit more desperation or whatever. The other day I went over to see Mike Wahlberg. And I knew a car was there, and I knew that somebody's home, but I mean, he could be in the back of the house, in his bed in the back of the house with somebody tending to him. Could be in the backyard, sitting up in a chair, whatever. So I knocked on the door because I didn't want to wake him up, you know what I mean? So I knocked on the door kind of gently, and nobody came. And so I'm going, well, what do I do? So I knocked a little bit louder, you know. And I thought, well, I would be waking him up, you know. And then I was going to go, but I hadn't seen him for a while. I said, well, I don't even care. So then I rang the doorbell, you know. And somebody came to the door, you know, and we had a great time. It was really good. But I mean, you know, it's like that. That's the kind of idea that is presented here, is that sometimes our prayers might be, well, I got this need. And sometimes we give up and go away. Well, I guess he's busy. I'll just go. There's enough in the gospel stories to teach us about being persistent. There's enough in the gospel stories. You remember the story of the lady who came, and she was a Gentile, and she's following Jesus, saying, Lord, have mercy on my daughter, have mercy on my daughter. And the disciples, I mean, she's following Jesus down the street, and she's going through this. And the disciples, finally, they get irritated, and they stop Jesus. He tells her to go away. And then finally he stops, and the lady comes, and Jesus looks at her, and he says these words, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. God, do you think if I was that woman, I probably would have got up and went, you stupid Jew. I mean, what are you thinking of? I mean, you know, I probably would have said something real racial and got up and walked away. Wouldn't you? How would you like that if you know, Pastor, I mean, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. Jesus was calling something out of that woman that she didn't even know she had. And she stayed right there at his feet. Huh? She stayed right there at his feet and she said, yes, but even the puppies get to eat the crumbs underneath the tables. And Jesus smiled and looked at her and said, woman, great is your faith. Go, your daughter's been well healed. Now, is that because Jesus was mean that he did that? Or was he teaching something there? There was something that needed to be taught. And that's a whole other sermon. But I mean, the idea there is that I guess that we are called like it. Ask, seek, knock. And then Jesus gives this thing about prayer. He says, When you ask, you seek, you knock. And then he says this, you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So I had Kevin and Lisa Smeltzer sitting up here in the earlier service, and their kids were sitting up there. And so I looked up there and I said, you know, if you were hungry and you asked your mom for a piece of bread, would she give you a rock? Say, here, go eat that. Or would your dad just throw you a snake that he caught in the yard and say, here, go cook that and eat that? And they said, well, no. And the idea here, Jesus goes on and he says, if you, being evil, you are sinful people, and you give good gifts to your children, if you wouldn't behave that way, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to you? So there's a contrast there. It's not saying that God is like these. What he's saying is, remember, God is, he's not evil. So if you ask him for a piece of bread, he wouldn't throw you a stone. He's not going to give you a snake. So this idea teaches persistence. We continue to knock. We continue to pray. We don't give up. Continue to go to God's throne. And there's a contrast between the way we behave and the way God behaves. And recognize that God, who loves you, has such a deep love. He loves you more than... And I tell parents this all the time. You know, God loves your child who's wandering away right now and you're worried about. God loves that child more than you do. I've had to live that out myself. God loves the person that you're praying for more than you do. So there's the contrast there. So persistence and contrast. So Matthew introduces the Lord's Prayer to us, but he does it in the context of a sermon. And he says, ask, seek, knock, go after God, and remember that he loves you. And if you, being evil, give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to you? But now let's switch to the Gospel of Luke. And let's let that teach us. Luke chapter 11. Now see, what this tells me is that when we come to the Gospels then, and you start encountering the teachings of Jesus, you realize that he didn't just teach these things one time in one place. The parables, the prayers, many of the teachings that Jesus taught, he taught more than once and in several different contexts. Just imagine me. I'm a pastor of a church, you know. I have like 10 or 12 sermons, and I keep doing them over and over again. I just put different twists on them. You know, but what if I got invited to go over and speak, you know, at another church? Say, would you come over here and speak? Yeah, I certainly would ask God, what do you want me to share on that day? But they probably won't hear something that I've never preached before. It might be a new slant on it, something that would be in that context. But you see, the words would be pretty similar. I have a particular themes. I have things that are really dear to my heart that God uses me to talk about with people. You know, one of the things I would talk about probably is the Psalms. So a lot of places I go, I talk about the Psalms, and I talk about how we need to rediscover the Psalms and utilize them. Jesus did the same thing. And so sometimes you'll encounter in the Gospels, you read in Matthew, a parable will be this way. You'll read in Mark, it'll be this way. That's what you're encountering. You're encountering sometimes a different context. And when you pay attention to those contexts, it also informs you how to apply those scriptures in different ways. So, the passage of scripture that we just read where the Lord's Prayer was introduced was in the context of a sermon, and the Sermon on the Mount. You've got thousands of people that are gathered there on that mountain, and Jesus is speaking a message. So pay attention to the context of this. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. That context is a whole lot more intimate, isn't it? Can you imagine that? I mean, Jesus didn't pull out his notes from the Sermon on the Mount and say, okay, I got 3 points here, you know, point one, point two. He didn't do that. He looked at that disciple, I'm sure he loved him. And he said, this is how you should pray. Father, your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. So it's really the same prayer. It's kind of a shortened version of that prayer. The word trespasses comes from this one because that's what's in there. It didn't, not in my translation here, but in the original, I mean, that's where it's at. Trespass is kind of an interesting word when it comes to the ideas of sin. The reason I rejected the Protestant version, by the way, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is merely I just don't like the sound of debts. Now, I understand what debt is. That's not it. But I don't like the sound. There's no flow to it. There's no poetic balance. It's just ugly. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You ever been in the service where they prayed like that? It's like you stumble over the words because it's like blah. Trespasses is so nice because it's got some flow to it. Hey, the Psalms were poems. They're supposed to be, you know, pleasant to the ear and prayers that made sense and prayers that had a flow and a sound to it and a feel to it.
It's got something to do with all the ministers praying eloquently?
Probably.
You like debts
when forgive us our debts. How about when you owe somebody? So the context of this is a personal moment here. And then when you think about it again, this model just keeps on expanding. As I explained before, when we understand this as a model for prayer, then it keeps on expanding for us. It's not like I learned this when I was a child. That's a childish prayer. And I've moved on now to something much more mature. It's not that at all. But because it keeps on expanding, because your relationship with God keeps growing and taking new contexts and new understandings. So this prayer is like, really, don't you think if Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way, that we ought to pay attention to that? So it's a model that keeps on expanding for us. And it's a model that keeps on informing, as I already explained. Sometimes maybe that word seems like my Christianity is informed by these words, but I can't think of a better way to express it. When I pray this prayer, it informs me, almost like, it informs the way that I live my life. It informs the way I struggle. It informs me about daily bread. I was thinking about that when Gary was up here singing, this is my daily bread. This is my daily bread, your very word. And I had to pause and ask myself at that moment again, today, did I do that this week? Yeah, Carol and I read the scripture together in our times, but did I feed on God's word this week? Did I take time to sit down with His Word and just feed on it? This is my daily bread, your very Word spoken to me. And it wasn't a guilt thing. It wasn't any condemnation in that. It's just like, it informed my life. It said, this is where you're supposed to live. This is not just for preachers, by the way. What a powerful thing if you want a relationship with God to take the very words that He worked in inspiration through the apostles of old to put down for us, to speak His love message to us, and to inform our lives. had a guy at the bowling alley, you know, talk to me this week. He said, you know, I've got it down. He says, the scripture, you know, you can read the scripture to find out how God wants you to live. You read it, and then once you got that, he says, you got it down. And I was really proud of him, the fact that he was thinking about reading the scripture to kind of inform his life about how God wants him to live. But I looked at him and I said, well, I would phrase it a little bit differently. I'd phrase it this way. I read the scripture because I want to know God. I want to know Him. So I'm not just looking for rules, regulations, and guides on what I'm supposed to do and what I'm not supposed to do. But I'm looking for God. I'm looking for the person of God. I want to know Him. There's a subtle difference there. So this prayer, Jesus teaches him to pray the Lord's Prayer, all right? So I want you to pray with me again here today. I know we've repeated it several times, but I want it to get inside of you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, the church I grew up in, and when I started working with Episcopalians in the Anglican Eucharist services, you know, they had a liturgical way of saying that prayer, by the way. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. They said it so quick, and they said that old thing. And I had a priest turn to me one time. We were co-celebrating a Eucharist service together. And he said, would you lead the Lord's Prayer? And I said, sure. And so I got up to lead the Lord's Prayer, and I said, Our Father. And they started into the liturgical thing. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And they started quoting it from memory with that kind of, you know, just pushing it through. And I said, stop! I said, let's slow it down and let's pray it with meaning. And we prayed it just slowly, like we just prayed it just then, like it was words that had meaning. And their eyes just popped open like, oh, I'm hearing this again. I'm finally hearing the words again. So then, once Jesus taught them that, then he goes on and he goes like this. Then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night. My family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. Well, let's just stop for a moment and think about the difference. The one was the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching about prayer. He teaches them the Lord's Prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. He teaches them that prayer. When you pray, pray this way. And then at the end of that, he says, for if you forgive, and if you don't, and it's much later in his sermon that he comes back to the idea of asking and seeking. But here with his disciples, pray this way. He teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And then right at the end of that, he gives them this parable. The word that in the Old King James it used to say importunity because of his importunity, and I never knew what that meant. Then I'm glad we have modern translations that give us these ideas. And so the New International Version translates this because of his shameless audacity. The two concepts that come from this are that idea of shameless audacity or importunity because of, what does it put in here? Shameless persistence. So these two words come together for this and this and this. Like Jesus was saying to his disciples, almost something like this. He teaches them the Lord's Prayer, and then he says, "For there is nothing too small for you to bring before God." I've encountered people like that. Can't help it. When you're in the ministry, people come and they say, "Oh, I don't pray about those things." I had some lady at the bowling alley, and somebody said to me, you know, when I threw a good ball or something, she said, "You must have been praying for that one." And then this other lady sitting over there, and she says, "Well, I never pray for anything like that." And I think there are a lot of people that think my needs, my problems, my issues are just so small, God really doesn't want to hear about them. I've got a neighbor who's come at night, and I need some bread. I don't have bread. Oh, I wouldn't bother God with that. And yet that's the very instance that's brought out. And what Jesus says, again, it's that contrasting thing. It's like he won't get up. If he doesn't get up because it's late at night and he's got his doors locked and stuff like that, he gets up because the guy is shameless persistence. And the other thing is, but God isn't even like that. So why would you be afraid to pursue God? Seven days a week. 24 hours. The incredible thing is he can hear your prayers and hear mine and hear the people down the street all at the same time and the people on the other side of the world. That's the incredible thing about God. But now I'm getting down to the point that I even wanted to share with you. I mean, all this is preliminary. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Again, we've already kind of encountered this. We ran into this in the book of Matthew. Or if they ask for an egg, do not give them a scorpion, do you? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, listen. If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Where did that come from? Where does that come from? I mean, you know, when you start thinking about it, it's like that's just sort of an intrusion into in this whole thing. Or is it? In Matthew, it says, how much more, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to you? But in Luke, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? It's an unusual twist. But I think what it does is it takes us to the place that we need to go. That added twist is simply this. And what Jesus is saying is that God Himself is the answer to all of our needs. Think about it. See, the reality is that for new Christians, especially, you know, new Christians, it's like we always tend to think that God is kind of like the ticket to get us what we want. And when we first are presented with Him, it's like, finally, my life can be put together, you know. And God is almost like, He's almost the means to an end. I need this. I need that. I want happiness. I want. I feel a need for. Now Jesus is not talking to the general crowd, the general public. He's talking to His disciples. And He gives them a clue. you give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? And I'm sure that the disciples must have puzzled about that for a long time, going, why did he even bring that up in that situation? Because what Jesus was saying to them is the reality is everything you need and everything you will ever need is found in God. We tend to think things. If I had more money, if I had, you know, if I could speak more, if I had more wisdom or more knowledge, or if I was just a nicer person. We tend to think that things would change everything. And God says the reality and what you're longing for inside really is me. Now, the problem is we hear the word Holy Spirit, you know. We tend to put that in boxes, you know. Holy Spirit means this to me. Holy Spirit means this to me. Holy Spirit means this to me. But if you put all the meaning of the Holy Spirit all through Scripture together, the Holy Spirit is everything. He's not just gifts and power for the church. He's the Creator. He's the one who is there forgiving our sins. He's the one who lives inside of us that cries out when He gives us a heart that cries out, Abba, Father. What we really need is God. And when God shows up, everything changes, you see. Because when God shows up, usually what happens inside of me is I go, oh, I don't need that anymore. I see now. It changes everything. And I thought about the end of the book of Job. I don't know if you paid any attention to the book of Job, because I mean you got 42 chapters and most of it is this conversation going on and on and on, that especially if you're reading in the King James Bible, it's hard to follow and keep along with. But I mean, if you get a modern translation and you read it, you can kind of start to see some of the humor and some of the struggles that are in this huge poem. But at the end of this book, you know, after all this conversation, God shows up. There's Job and there's his three friends. God shows up. And all of a sudden, he's just showing Job image after image of who he is. And Job is still sick, still got all these, he's lost everything. He's lost it all, and he's sitting there and he's looking at God now. He's been complaining and all this. He's looking at God and he's seeing all this wonder of God. And chapter 42 picks up with Job responding to this vision, this interaction with God that he had. And he goes this, I know that you can do anything. No one can stop you. You ask me, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It's I. Job says, it was me. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about. Things too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. And then Job says these words, I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said. Sit in dust and ashes, and I repent. Everything left Job. I mean, you know, his plight, his loss, everything changed in that moment, that encounter with God. It all took on new meaning because God was there. His idea of what he needed, his idea of his complaint, everything vanished. And he stood there looking at God. You see, how much more will your Heavenly Father give Himself? You. Job looked and everything changed. We used to sing this as a song. It went like this. I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Now my eye sees thee. Now my eye sees thee. Oh Lord. God doing with this whole thing of prayer? He's saying to us, you know, come on. I'm the answer to you. Whatever you need is found in me. And actually, this enlightens us. of a mystery of a name that God has for Himself. I'm going to close with this. Moses, he had lots of needs. He'd been in Egypt, and then he travels across the wilderness. Now he's been living for 40 years as a shepherd. All of a sudden, he has an encounter with God. Remember that? Burning bush. He's standing in front of that bush. And he's complaining. He's squirming. He's trying to get out of the call that God has for him. I can't talk. I'm old. I mean, all the excuses that you and I use. And he's standing up there talking to God. And then he thinks of the best excuse of all. I don't even know your name. I don't even know your name. When I go to him and I say, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has called me and he told me to come and tell you I'm here to set you free. And they're going to say, well, what's his name? Well, I don't even know. And God looks at him and he says these words. I am that I am. Tell them, I am. Sent you. I am. See, the mystery of that name is found right in what we're talking about. The answer to everything you need, to everything I need, is not in stuff. It's in Him. It's in relationship with Him. Everything else will change when He's there. Let's pray. God, You've invited us into this wonderful relationship. Somehow we've heard and we've responded and we're learning about that relationship, and prayer certainly describes this, that one word that describes what that relationship brings us into. We still get confused because we still think that if You just would answer this, if You would do this for us, if You would, and we don't realize that, Lord, You are standing right there in front of us. Saying, open Your eyes and look at Me. So, Lord, I pray that the words that we've spoken today, the words of Scripture and the things that we've talked about, will really become big in our hearts. And they will inform the way that we live our lives with You. Draw us near and help us know. Help us to sing like Job, I've heard of Thee in the hearing of the ears, but now my eye sees Thee.